Your Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms, and we're going to be in Psalm 5 tonight. Psalm 5. Growing up, I was taught in the church that I grew up in, taught to pray prayers, and we memorized them. When I made my first Holy Communion, we had to memorize several prayers, and we would had to recite those prayers and make sure that we knew them before we could make our first Holy Communion. And so that's sort of how I learned how to pray. I learned how to pray by just repeating prayers that were written by someone else, or actually the one prayer that I did learn, that you probably all learned as well, is the Our Father. We call it the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And so a lot of us learn how to pray like that. And when I talk to people today about prayer, a lot of people say, I really don't know how to pray. Remember the very first time that I went to a Christian church in Albuquerque, and like I said, being raised in a certain church, or the Catholic Church like I was, we learned certain prayers, but this prayer group I went to, the prayer meeting that I went to, they were actually praying in a circle. We were holding hands after the Bible study, and they were praying in a circle, and people were just praying from their heart. And I remember being terrified to pray because I had never prayed in public before. But this psalm is really a great psalm because it's the psalm of David, but it's a prayer of David. And as we look at this psalm, you know, we learn a lot about the prayer life of a godly man. When we look at the Old Testament, it's important for us to recognize something that the New Testament teaches us about the Old Testament. Because some people would say, well, why are we spending time in the Old Testament when we're New Testament saints, we're New Testament believers, and we're under a new covenant? Well, Romans chapter 15 says this: everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So, looking back at the godly examples in the Old Testament, to me, is a great blessing. So as we open up the Word of God, my prayer tonight is that we might be encouraged, that we might be admonished, that we might be urged on or spurred on in our most holy faith, especially in the area of personal prayer, that we would learn the importance of personal prayer. Now, I think we all realize, at least in our heads, or we've heard, or we've been taught maybe the importance of prayer in our daily lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there we are taught very pointedly, and in other places as well, that we are to pray without ceasing. That's one of those verses that kind of confuses people. What does this mean, pray without ceasing, or pray continually? I believe that it just means that we should always have an attitude of prayer throughout the day, knowing that we're walking with the Lord, we're in fellowship with the Lord. I always think about the Lord being with me by my side in whatever I'm doing. And so if I'm driving down the road or wherever I'm at, the Lord's there with me, and I can just talk to him as I talk to a friend, as I talk to someone that I'm close with. So the idea of praying without ceasing is keeping the lines of communication open throughout the day. So that's an important encouragement to us. Colossians chapter 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And yet it seems like the very thing that we are strongly encouraged to do, often we neglect. A guy named Carl Henry said this: the very breath of prayer sustains the Christian life. Another said, prayer begins where human capacity ends. I like that one. Prayer begins where human capacity ends. So my life, my Christian life, and I could just kind of share, I've been a Christian now for almost 38 years, and my Christian life has had ups and downs. There have been mountaintops and there have been valleys throughout my life as a Christian, and I can tell you that prayer has been the catalyst during the difficult times or the valleys, to get me out of those valleys or to help me through those valleys. And, you know, life is a mixture of pleasure and good times and bad times. There's a mixture in life. There's hardships. There's times when things are difficult, when we go through trials. And maybe this last year in 2019, you've been through that. I know I've talked to two or three different people that said 2019 was a difficult year. But we don't know what 2020 is going to happen, what's going to happen in our lives in 2020. But we do know this, that the Lord has promised never to leave us and never to forsake us, and that we're never alone, that he will be with us always. And that's important for us to remember that. Now, I wish it were different sometimes, but it's not. The reality is that circumstances in our lives are not always perfect, and things don't always go our way. Sometimes, even when we pray, things still don't go our way. We ask the Lord for something, we pray for a certain thing to happen, and sometimes the Lord's answer is obviously no. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, we know that we have what we've asked of him. And so that's the confidence that we can have in approaching God in prayer, but we don't always know what God's will is. But we ask and we seek him for his will. But sometimes his answers may be different than what we would like them to be, or the timing might be different, or the Lord may have a completely different way of answering the prayer that we think, or than we think in our own heads. And so that's sort of one of the things I've learned about prayer, is that, you know, we have to trust the Lord. Now, there are people that say, well, you got to confess the right things. If you don't confess the right things and you don't say the right things, then it's bad things will happen. And if you confess negative things, then negative things will happen to you. I'm glad that that's a false teaching. Because can you imagine if God was obligated to do everything that you said or everything that we all said? This world would be chaos, right? Because we don't always know ourselves the right way to live or just the right things to say. And so I'm glad that that's not true. I heard the story about these three people who died. And one was a Catholic, and one was a Protestant, and one was a Christian Scientist. Now, I don't know if you know about Christian Science, but Christian Science is really, that's their theology, is that you've got to say the right things or confess the right things or think the right things so that positive things will happen to you. Well, anyway, these three people died, and these three different groups, and they all ended up in hell. And unfortunately, and so the Catholic was like, if I would have just listened to the priest, I wouldn't be here right now. And the Protestant guy was saying, oh, if I would have just listened to the preacher and done what he said, I wouldn't be here right now and suffering in his fire. And then the Christian Scientist said, he said, I'm not really here, I'm not really here, I'm not really here. And so, but he was there, okay? And so a lot of people, you know, you might confess all kinds of stuff. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen. The Bible tells us that in life that we're going to face tribulations, we're going to have trials, we will have distress, we'll have frustrations, we'll have sorrow. And a lot of those are out of control. Those circumstances are out of our control. But how do we deal with it when we have those things come our way? Now, BC, maybe a lot of us, when we had difficulties, the first thing that we would do is we would turn to alcohol. We would turn to the bottle or to pills or to the refrigerator. And, you know, you start eating or whatever. But as believers, the beautiful thing for us is this, is that we know that even in the midst of our difficulties, that God has not left us alone. In the midst of our troubles, he's given us a way to find strength. He's given us a way to find comfort. He's given us a way to find direction. And two main things are there for us. We have the Bible to give us direction, and we have prayer. And see, what prayer does is it takes our eyes off of the circumstances, and prayer puts our eyes on the Lord who is above the circumstances. I like what a guy named Albert Day said. He said the function of prayer is to set God at the center of our attention. So what we're doing is we're getting our eyes off of the circumstances and on to God, who is larger than any circumstance that we face. Now, Psalm 5, what we get here is a glimpse of a man who many of us know, King David. We've learned about him. King David is a man after God's own heart. And yet David was a man who had experienced some very difficult things, even though he was a godly man, and he went through, we know his whole story. He didn't always make the right choices, yet he was a man after God's own heart. We know, we learned the last time from our last study in the last two Psalms, Psalm 4, or 3 and 4, that David went through a lot of trials and difficulties, and some of them were because of his own bad choices. And so you look at the sad story of David's life, And you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 13, but you know, you learn about the problems that he had with his kids. He had a lot of problems with his kids. Absalom and Tamar and Amnon and Jonadab. And there was rape in the family, and there was murder. There was all these things that happened in his family. There was betrayal. We learned last time that King David's son Absalom tried to take the throne away from David. So David was one, when he's writing these psalms, he's writing these psalms from his heart, and he's crying out to the Lord in this time of distress. And most believe that Psalm 5 kind of is tied to those trials or those difficulties that he was going through in those different times of life when he was having problems with his family. So when you read the Psalms, what a lot of times you're reading is these guys, the Psalms, especially David, a lot of them were written by him. He was pouring out his heart and expressing his feelings to God on paper. And, you know, we can find a lot of comfort when we look at the Psalms. I found that talking to the Lord is the best way to deal with my problems. Now, I think talking to people is good too. Now, sometimes, though, you can talk to people and it doesn't help. You know, I think it can help, but it doesn't always help. But talking to the Lord is the best way to deal with your pain and your heartache and what you're going through on the inside. Because I can tell you this, sometimes people can't even understand or don't relate with what you're going through, but God understands, and God can always help us in the midst of our trials. Now, scholars believe, like I said, this was at a low time in David's life, that he penned Psalm 5, a time of grief, a time of sorrow, a time of distress, a time of frustration. And just because you're a child of God or a servant of God does not mean that you're going to be exempt from those kinds of things. I wish we were, but we're not. And so David's heart is broken. Excuse me. And we get a glimpse of what was he was going through as he pours out his heart in this psalm before the Lord. Now we ask the question, how did David make it through the hard times of his life? I would answer the same thing. Prayer. That's how he did it. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Someone wrote that trouble and perplexity drive us to prayer, and prayer driveth away trouble and perplexity. Now, what is prayer? It's a good question. What is prayer? Prayer really is an expression of our inmost being to God. And so let's look at David's prayer tonight and just kind of get a glimpse of prayer from David's heart. But before we do, let me just say this. Prayer is not just for certain elite people that have special access to God. Prayer is for all of God's people. Prayer is for every one of us. Hebrews 4:16 gives us the promise. It says, to all of us, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So all of us have the same access to the Lord. Now, sometimes people will say, Pastor, can you pray for me? And I'll say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And I said, but have you prayed? No, but I want you to pray because God hears your prayers. I'm like, no. God hears your prayers too. You know, it's not just, I don't have some special, you know, hotline to God. We all have the same access to God. We can all talk to the Lord. Hebrews 10:19 says, because of the blood of Jesus, we can have boldness to enter the most holy place. That's how we have access, because Jesus has given us access by his blood. So David comes to the Lord and he says in Psalm 5, verse 1, he says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Verse 2, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Stop there for a little bit. David appeals to God. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. David requests God's attention. Give ear. It means to broaden out the ear with the hand. When you get older, you know what I'm talking about. What? What did you say? And that's the idea here, that he's saying, Lord, listen to what I'm praying. Listen, Lord, I need your help. Give attention. Now, the awesome thing is this. Here's what's great. You might try to get a hold of me, or you might try to get a hold of someone else, or you know, whatever. And a lot of times you can't get a hold of people. What I love about the Lord is that the Lord, we have access to the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, a leap year or two. We can come to the Lord at any time, night or day, and we have accessibility into the very presence of God. So David appeals to the Lord. He says, Lord, you know, give ear, pay attention, lend an ear to me. And I think that's so neat to realize that we have a God who cares about us and that he always is listening when we call out to him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are opened to their prayer. What a great promise. So the next thing he says, after that he says, consider my meditation, or give heed to is the idea. Consider means to discern or to distinguish or to understand or to have regard for. And so he says, to my meditation, the meditation of my heart. The idea of meditation here is that of whispering or of murmuring or the pondering of the heart. I think there are two different kinds of ways to pray. You can pray out loud, or you can pray in your heart and meditating in prayer. And there are times when words aren't even sufficient to express what's going on in our hearts. In fact, there's a neat scripture in the New Testament that says that the Spirit intercedes for us. And so with words, without words, with groaning. And so I think there's this neat idea that the Holy Spirit can help us in our prayer, because sometimes we don't even know how we ought to pray. Words can't express, or grammar can't express what's going on inside of our hearts. Now, another thing, when you pray, you don't have to be all fancy schmancy when you pray. You know, you don't have to use King James English when you pray. You know, I hear people talking all the time, and then all of a sudden they start praying, oh God, thou hast, you know, and I'm like, who are you? You know, where'd you come from? You don't have to do this eloquent prayer, you know, for God to hear you. It's just pouring out your heart to the Lord. You don't have to have eloquence or any of that. You know, it's sincerity in prayer that God is looking at. It's coming from the hearts. Now, another thing that he says, notice in verse 2, he says, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. So prayer can be vocalized, the voice of my cry. And he says, for to you I will pray, he says. For to you I will pray at the end of verse 2. Now, we notice David's direction in prayer, where he is praying to, that he comes before God with reverence. He comes before God with respect. Notice who he calls God, my King and my God. And so he had that personal relationship with God. He was loyal to the Lord as his king. He served him. There was devotion from David. He calls him my King and my God. And then he says, for to you I will pray. You know, does it really matter who we pray to? I believe the strong yes is the answer. It does matter who we pray to. Paul said, even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So our prayer needs to be aimed on the correct target in order for us to get results in prayer. David appeals to the one true God. Now, admittedly, I grew up, I believe, confused about prayer. Because, like I told you, in my religious belief system, there were a lot of different people that I was taught that I was supposed to pray to. In fact, we had a prayer for almost every need, or a person to pray for almost every need or every occasion. If you were sick, there was a certain person or a saint that you would pray to in the time of sickness. Patron saint of this. If you were traveling, then you prayed to this saint. If you were needing strength, you prayed to this saint. Or if you need protection, you prayed to this saint. Or you prayed to Mary, whatever. And, you know, when we went to catechism, like I said, we learned prayers to Mary. We learned prayers to the angels. We learned prayers to certain saints. And you practically needed a spiritual table of contents as to who you're supposed to turn to in prayer. But the Bible makes it clear, and David says, to you I will pray. He goes directly to God. And so my confusion was ended when I began to read the Bible, and what a relief. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, his disciples, and in Luke, that the same incident, we have a little more detail in Luke, but they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus said this. He said, when you pray, say, our Father, who art in heaven. And so we were taught to pray to the Father. Now, what is prayer? I started to ask that question a while ago. Prayer also, not only does it come from your heart, but prayer is a form of worship. It really is a form of worship. And I think we need to be clear about that, and that we're to worship God and Him alone. And there's a story of a lady named Anna in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And we're told about Anna that she never left the temple, but she worshiped God day and night, fasting and praying. So it's a form, prayer is a form of worship. And we're only to worship God. We're only to direct our prayer to God and to no one else. Look at verse 3. And so he tells us in verse 3, he says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. One thing that we see about David, we learn about David's life, his prayer life. Apparently, he had a very persistent prayer life. He says, my voice you shall hear in the morning. Or morning by morning, you will hear my voice. You know, how many people only pray when tragedy happens, right? Tragedy arises. You know, it's like the Lord, you know, all of a sudden, if you were God, right? Someone comes to you and they go, oh, Lord, I need your help. It's like, who are you? I haven't talked to you for like 8 months, you know? And that's how some people are with the Lord kind of thing. I call them firehouse prayers, 911 prayers. 911, what's your emergency? You know, kind of thing. And I remember doing that same thing myself as a non-Christian. Even though I was religious, I would talk to God when I had a real bad need or some important, you know, thing going on in my life. And I would cry out to God. I remember one time I was in McDonald's. I told you this story before. I won't go into the whole thing, but we got robbed and I got taken captive with a gun to my head. It really increased my prayer life at that moment. I really prayed to the Lord, but you know, I never really prayed to the Lord any other time. I prayed to the Lord when there was a gun pointed at my head. And a lot of people are like that. They call out to the Lord, you know, once in a great while, but David wasn't that way. He was consistent in his prayer. My voice you shall hear in the morning. And this is a great way to start your day out every day. Start your day out with God. So start your day out talking to the Lord, spending time with the Lord. Let me just see, you know, think, get just to, out of curiosity. How many of you, just out of curiosity, can't start your day without a cup of coffee? Oh boy. No, just kidding. Right? I know a lot of people that way, right? I can't start my day without a cup of coffee. If I don't have a cup of coffee, you know, I'll be dying practically. You know, if we had that same mentality with the Lord. David started out his day with prayer, his resolution. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, or you shall hear in the morning. Now notice some of the other psalms as well. It's not just in this psalm. Psalm 83, verse 13 says, but to you I have cried out, O Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Psalm 119, verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning, and I cry for help. I open your word. I put my hope in your word, he says. Psalm 119, verse 147. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening, I love this one. Evening, morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You can see with the Jews that they prayed three times a day. Muslims do it too. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. You know, David, when he wrote that, he said, look, I pray in the morning, I pray at noon, and I pray at evening. Jesus' life, you look at the life of Jesus himself. His life was a life of prayer and dependence upon the Father. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So we hear that from David. My voice you shall hear in the morning. I think it's an awesome thing to know that God hears our voice and that we have audience with God. And so it was almost like David was saying, I have an appointment with God in the morning. Now, it was not uncommon in the past for a person to knock on their neighbor's door early in the morning and have a servant answer the door, hey, come back later, my master is in prayer. One time we used to go hunting in Mule Creek all the time, and there was a sweet lady there, a Christian lady. She was in her 90s, and her name was Mrs. Taylor. And we'd go hunting on her place, and we always go visit her, not just during hunting season, but we'd go visit her and see how she was doing. Really cool lady. And one time we went there, and we knew she was, we knocked on her door, and she wouldn't answer the door, and we kind of looked in there, and she was literally on her knees, and but she wouldn't answer the door. And so we talked to another friend of hers that was also a friend of ours, and so we went over to Mrs. Taylor's, and she was in there. We thought something was wrong. We looked, and we could see her in there praying, and they said, you can't go during that hour to her house because she will not answer the door. She's spending that time with the Lord. And I thought that was kind of cool. You know, nothing to disturb her. Nothing would get in the way of her time with the Lord. And so, you know, that was a common thing for a lot of people. You know, it's not uncommon to hear people say, you know, nowadays, you go knock on their door at early in the morning, he's not up yet. But no, these guys are like, no, they're in prayer. And so what's your prayer life like? Think about it. It's probably the area, I would say, the majority of Christians do the poorest at. And I'm guilty of the same way. And I think that's one of the things Satan hates us doing the most, is praying and coming to the Lord. Someone said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Matthew Henry said, prayer ought to be the key of the morning, the bolt and the bolt of the evening. We start off the day with the Lord in prayer, and we end and we close the day off with prayer. That's what Matthew Henry said. Now, I want to say one more thing. There's a big difference between religion and relationship. And that's why prayer needs to be from a relationship. David is talking to us here, and he's talking about the relationship that he has. You can hear it in how he prays. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. When he wrote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack, or I shall not want for anything. So there's that relationship. And so there's a difference between religion and relationship, and there's still a bigger difference between relationship and intimacy. Intimacy. David had that intimate relationship with the Lord. And so in verse 3, notice he says, again, we read it, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So for David, it was a priority, first thing in the day. And so, like I said, too often I think we Christians make too little of prayer when it should be our priority, and it should not be our last resort. It's too often we pray as a last resort. Oh, wow, I better pray after everything else has failed, right? Instead of coming to the Lord in the first thing of the day. Someone wrote this, prayer is not something to be added after other approaches in our search for the will of God have been tried and failed. Prayer should always be the first source for our inspiration. So David knew what many of us failed to discover, the power of prayer. And it's when we pray, when we give everything over to the Lord, and we're casting our cares upon the Lord, that God begins to really work on our behalf. And David recognized his help came from the Lord. Where does our help come from? Psalm 121 says this, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. And so he says in verse 3, again, notice he says, I will direct it to you and I will look up. And so this is kind of neat. We've been hunting lately, me and my son-in-law. In fact, we went out hunting yesterday in the morning and we saw these deer. And we have this little caller thing, and we start trying to call these deer over. And it worked, amazingly. And they came running to us. And so Zach moved up to try to get a shot. We were bow hunting. You have to get really close. And all of a sudden, Zach's there, and he gets up. The deer are coming, and he gets up, and he runs over to me. I go, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "We're surrounded by javelina." And there were javelina all around us. They came into this call. And and so, why did I start telling you this? Oh, yeah, because this is an archery term, right? We were archery hunting. And so he says, "I will direct it to you." And this term means, it's an archery term. It means, "I will put my prayer in the bow and direct it to heaven, and I will look up to see where it has gone." That's the paraphrase of this verse. Well, anyway, to tell you the story, so Zach and I are surrounded by all these javelina, right? They're all around us, and there's babies. And these javelina are very mean and protective of their babies. And the call that we were using apparently sounded like a baby in distress. That's why they came to rescue the baby. And so Zach's like, "Pull your gun out, pull your gun out." And so I had a gun on me, so I took it out, and we were like walking like this, you know, like this away from the javelinas. And so we started getting a little farther away, and Zach was scared, and he was walking ahead of me. And so just to mess with him, I go, "Watch it." And I started running, and he just took off running. And I go, "What's wrong with you, man? I could have been here killed, and you just left me in the dust, you know." Anyway, it was funny. They weren't really chasing us, so I was just messing with it. But so this idea of directing our prayer is like aiming your prayer in the right direction. Now, the deeper meaning of this, though, is this. It's a word that was used for laying out of a sacrifice upon the altar. In other words, David says, "I will arrange my prayer before thee. I will lay it upon the altar in the morning, just as the priest lays out the morning sacrifice." And that's the idea of what David is saying here. I think it's an awesome way to look at prayer. And then he says, "And I will look up." Literally, "I will look to you for the answer. I will look up to you to hear my prayer and to give me the answer." I think that when we pray, we should pray in faith and we should look for the answer. We should realize that God wants to answer our prayers and expect the blessing, expect the answer to come, expecting in faith to hear that answer. I was telling my son-in-law when we were driving around about the different gifts. We were talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we didn't have any success in hunting, but we had a great time in fellowship, right? We're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I was talking about the gift of faith. And that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith. And some people have that faith. And it's neat when you have faith, when you come before the Lord in prayer, and you have the faith that the Lord is hearing you and that the faith that the Lord is going to answer you. When we were in YWAM, Youth with a Mission, there was a guy named John, and he really had the gift of faith. And we were in Fiji. And we had landed in Fiji, and I was all excited to go to Fiji because Fiji's so beautiful in pictures. But when we flew over Fiji and getting ready to land there in Fiji, it looked like New Mexico looking out the window because there had been a drought for 2 years. It hadn't rained. All the palm trees were just sagging and brown and dead. Everything was dead. There was no grass. Everything was brown. It looked just like Lordsburg or something. It was awful. Sorry if you're from Lordsburg. But it was just dead. Everything was brown. And so we were there, and we went out doing some street witnessing and sharing the gospel, and a good majority of the people that live in Fiji are Hindu. They believe in Hinduism. Hinduism has 300 million gods. They worship gods. They live in fear. They're always afraid that they've offended a god and that God's going to punish, their god is going to punish them if they don't give a right sacrifice, and it's just craziness. Well, anyway, we went there, and this guy named John starts witnessing to a Hindu man. And I believe he was a Hindu priest. And so he was witnessing to this Hindu priest who was in charge of, you know, lots of people, sharing the gospel with him. And they got into a debate. And John says, "Listen, my God, Jesus Christ, is the true God. He's the only God. He's in charge of all things. He created the heavens and the earth." And so they're having this discussion. And he says, "Just to prove to you that my God is the true God, tomorrow at noon it will rain." He tells the priest guy. And it hadn't rained. It was a huge drought, right? And so he comes back, and we'd get back after we'd go out and street witness or share the gospel with people, and we'd have testimony time. And he tells us this, and we're all like, "What? You told him what?" He goes, "Yeah, I told him it's going to rain tomorrow at noon." And we're like, okay. And so we all prayed, please, Lord, let it rain tomorrow at noon. And so the next day, we went out and did it again. Sunny, not a cloud in the sky in the morning. And we come back around 11 o'clock, and we get together, and we're having lunch, and we're praying and stuff. And all of a sudden, we hear thunder. And we're like, what? And at noon, it poured. I mean, it came down like you would not believe. It was amazing. We were like all rejoicing. And then about an hour later, there was a knock on the door, and it was that Hindu priest, and he gave his life to Christ. It was really awesome. But he had that faith. And so when we pray, we should have faith that God is hearing, an expectation that God is going to hear. Mark 11, turn with me over to Mark 11. Let me show you something that Jesus taught us concerning this, what I'm talking about here. Mark chapter 11, verse 22 down to verse 26. He says, Jesus answered and he said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So prayer involves faith. Faithless prayer is fruitless prayer. So another thing about prayer is that our prayers, in order to be answered, must be in accordance with, we talked about that earlier, with God's will. How do we know God's will? We know His Word. It will give us guidance. 1 John 5:14, remember I just quoted it. That's the assurance that we have in approaching, that if we ask anything according to His will. But you know, another thing is when we pray, we have to have faith. So those are both important. And I think too often we miss out on the blessings of prayer because we rush into the presence of God without preparation or maybe without humility. James says that we don't have because we don't ask. And when we do ask, we ask amiss. And so sometimes we're not really, you know, thinking about or coming before the Lord with the right heart. Or sometimes we come demanding foolishly and we're not thinking about God's will in the prayer as we're praying. And so I think that's a mistake that people make in prayer. Not really coming before the Lord with reverence or not coming before the Lord, you know, thinking about what you're asking the Lord to do. Charles Spurgeon said this, we should be careful to keep the stream of the meditation always running, for this is the water to drive the mill of prayer. And so Psalm 1, remember we just learned in Psalm 1 about the righteous man. He meditates on God's word day and night. And so God's word can direct us in prayer in a correct manner, knowing the word of God. And so he says, when you pray, look up with expectation. And, you know, someone wrote, too often we are eager to sow the seed of prayer, but are too negligent to seek the harvest. So we should look up to the Lord as we pray in faith for the answer to our prayer. Look at verse 4. As we continue, he says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So David recognizes that God is holy and that he's not going to answer the prayer of the disobedient. God doesn't take pleasure in the workers of iniquity. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, there is no darkness in God. God is light. Now, men may take pleasure in sin, but God does not take pleasure in sin. James and Peter tell us, give us some advice about how to and how not to get answers to prayer. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, asking, but asking amiss. Talked about that a minute ago. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he tells husbands, when you pray, don't come before the Lord in prayer if you've been treating your wife badly, because the Lord is not going to answer that answer your prayer. So there are things that can hinder our prayers and mess up our fellowship with the Lord, and or disqualify us from having answers to prayer. Now, so he says, evil shall not dwell with you. And so that's important that we understand that the Lord is not pleased. And he tells us how he deals with, or how he looks at wickedness or evil. He says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, we look at this and we might think to ourselves, wow, is this how the Lord looks at the wicked? Well, according to this psalm, that's how he looks at the wicked. He's not pleased with them. And pride disqualifies and moves a person far away from God. And so we see here there are some things that can really hinder a person from being close to the Lord. He said, God says, David says, you hate workers of iniquity. And we would ask the question, does God hate? He says that he hates workers of iniquity. And so, you know, we have this kind of wrong view of God in our culture because we always say, well, God is love. God loves everybody. He does love everybody, but he doesn't like what they're doing. He hates wickedness and he hates sin. He hates iniquity. Did you guys see the news this week about the thing that happened in that church in Texas? Really sad, wasn't it? But they interviewed the guy, and this guy comes in, and he's over there talking. I saw the whole video and all. It was really sad. But he starts talking to this guy, and then he just pulls a gun out and shoots the dude. And then he starts to shoot another guy, and the other guy was armed. He tried to take a gun out, and he shot him, and then another guy shot him. And so that was over in just a matter of seconds. But the guy, when he was asked, well, what was going through his mind, he said, I didn't feel like I was shooting a human. I felt like I was stopping evil. You know, and that was the view that he had. And so here in the psalm it says, I hate workers of iniquity. So God hates. There is a time when we can see over and over different places in Scripture where God hates things. And, and a lot of people think today that, well, God closes his eyes to sin or to evil. No, he will hold men accountable. He hates what they do. And we ought to have that same mindset. Psalm 8 verse 3 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You who love the Lord hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, God says, I hate. And so, you know, today, I think and over the years, I've changed my mind about a lot of things. And, you know, I've started to look at things the way the Lord looks at things. And there's a lot of things that the Lord says are just evil and they're wrong. And so we can't give approval of them, and nor should we, you know, tell people, yeah, I'm all for that. No, if there are things that God hates, then how should we view them? That's the way I look at it now. Because I used to, you know, stand for and be for all kinds of things that God says are wrong before I was a Christian. Now, look at verse 6 again. He says, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. A lot of times in our culture, you know, we think that it seems like people get away with sin, get away with evil. But there's going to come a day when God will hold everyone accountable. Someone said this, liars have short wings. Their flight will soon be over and they will fall into the fiery floods of destruction. And so he says here about liars, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. I have a paraphrase of in the book of Revelation that says that no liar has eternal life. And so I paraphrased it, he who lieth, frieth. All liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, Revelation chapter 21. So, you know, look at this, and obviously God hates lying. And, you know, we could go on and on about what we see in our culture, but we'll skip over to verse 7. But he says, but as for me, right? He said, that's what they're doing. But David says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Now, I like what David says here. In contrast to what he talked about the wicked being like, he said, but as for me, he said, I'm coming in the multitude of your mercy. David was a man who desired to be right with God. David also knew he was a man who had blown it badly. David did a lot of things that, you know, we would look at today and go, and I mean, it was sinful and wicked when he did it. It still is. But God was merciful, and so he understood the multitude of God's mercy. And all I can say, and I know that you're probably the same way, is I am thankful every day for the mercy of God. And so look what he says in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. What a great thing to pray. Lord, lead me. I'm a lost sheep. Guide me. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before my face. You know, we have no righteousness apart from the righteousness of the Lord. And Psalm 23 says, that he leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. And that's a good thing to pray every day. Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness. Lead me, Lord, in the way that I should go. You know, we don't walk in God's paths or righteousness automatically because, you know, we need to be taught how to do that. And there's a lot of things that we would do if the Lord was not guiding us, we would do it wrong. We would mess it up. And so we have to deny ourselves. We have to be willing to take up our cross daily and follow the Lord. And this is what he's saying. Lead me in your righteousness because he says, I have enemies. Now, David is writing this, like I said, at a time when he was coming under attack. This may have been the time when his son was trying to take him out. But, you know, he's saying, make your way straight before my face. In other words, he's saying, make my pathway, Lord, unimpeded. Remove the obstacles. Make your way clear and straight. That's a great thing to pray. It's a great thing to pray. Look at verse 9 and verse 10. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. There's something called in the Psalms, imprecatory Psalms. This is a portion of that, where the psalmist prays like, God, break their teeth and break their arms, kind of thing. Right? I think we like to pray like that. But he's saying, listen, it doesn't pay to rebel against God. And that's what these people were doing. It's David's enemies. And you know, the wages of sin is still the same. It's death, it's destruction. The payment's high for those who rebel against God. They'll be cast out of his presence. And the multitude of their transgressions will be fuel for their own punishment, their own eternal punishment. You know, so I had a conversation one time with this guy. And had this conversation. This guy was a hippie, you know, professing hippie, dressed like a hippie, looked like a hippie. I don't know if he smelled like a hippie. I didn't get that close, but I'm not saying that all hippies smell, but so please forgive me. But we had this conversation, and he tells me this. He goes, if God was a God of love, he wouldn't have made a hell, he told me. And there's a lot of people that think that way. And he goes, how could God send anybody to hell? And I told him, I said, God doesn't send people to hell. He simply honors their choice. And if they choose to reject his offer of love and salvation, then he honors their rejection. And hell is the consequences of their own rebellion. And that's what it is. And so that's what he's saying here. He's basically saying, look, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. You know, they use their tongue for evil and to flatter people to get their own agenda accomplished. Verse 10, so he says, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. In other words, hold them accountable, Lord, for they have rebelled against you. And then we close, he says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Now, I love this. I sent this out for the New Year's, kind of as a blessing. And think about this. This is so neat for us as believers. It's a great way to look at 2020 or think about 2020 as it comes up. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. What a blessing to realize that we have God as our defender. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. And so what a blessing to realize that God has given us this promise and that he will bless us in this way. And he surrounds us with as with a shield. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I want my life to be marked with what he talks about here in verse 11 and verse 12. I'm praying that for you guys. I'm praying that for myself as well, that I will rejoice because I've been putting my trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord daily, that I will ever be able to shout for joy because God is with me and he will defend me. And that he says, let those who love your name be joyful in you. I love that. And then he says, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. We can expect when we live for the Lord and we serve the Lord and we honor the Lord, we can expect that he is going to bless us. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. So even tonight, you know, when we think about the cross, we think about what Jesus went through. He went through all of that, guys, to prove and to demonstrate his love for us, that he might show us the full extent of his love by laying down his life to pay the debt of our sin. Now, most of us, if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with the Lord, we've come before the Lord as sinners with a giant debt of sin. And yet the Lord, in his mercy and grace, has removed our sins, taken away our sins, died on the cross to pay the debt and the penalty of that sin so that we can be forgiven. What a blessing. So we're going to take communion. Tamara's going to come up and lead us. She made it back. We usually have a little system where we text her or something and say, hey, we're ready for communion, but you did it on your own.